6, Ephesians chapter 6, in your pew Bible, you will find this on page 1583, page 1583, Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 5 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5 and going to verse 9, page 1583 in your pew Bible. Hear now the word of God. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I'm going to join the rest of the gentlemen here who have shed their jackets. Mm-hmm. So, anybody want to go ahead and do that? Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we're going to be looking specifically at verse 9 of Ephesians 6, in which we talk about the duties of rulers in labor, church, and state. The duties of rulers in labor, church, and state. With this theme, God requires superiors, those who are in charge, to rule compassionately and wisely. God requires superiors, bosses, officials, to rule compassionately and wisely. Of course, as you know, this is a continuation of our looking at the Decalogue, or the 10 words, that is to say, the 10 commandments that God has given to us to govern us. The fifth commandment deals with human relationships, with superiors, inferiors, and equals. When we use those words, I'm not saying some people are better than others, that's not the point, but some people are in charge, and some people are subject to authority. And so the fifth commandment then deals with human relationships. Now notice with me, just for a moment, the context for verse 9. It is the duties of bondservants, in other words, slaves. Slaves. And so Paul here is saying, if you find yourself a slave, what should you do? Well, it's very clear. You should submit, including obey. You should be reverent in terms of as it says there, with fear and trembling, to give your service to your master. But notice that this is all in context of verse 6, as bondservants or as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Of course, we don't have slavery very much, certainly not in this country, although we do have it in other places around the world. But as we look at this passage, we would argue, if we were speaking philosophically, we would argue from the greater to the lesser, perhaps we could say. That is to say, if in terms of the relationships of the masters and slaves, if God gives us instruction, then of course he also gives us instruction about all other relationships, including that of employer and employee. And so that's why we're talking today about the duties of rulers in labor, church, and state. So the first thing we want to look at then is we look at verse 9, and I'll read it again for us. And you, masters, one in charge, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So as we look at this, we're going to first of all talk about the general principle of those who rule. The general principle, it is that of compassion, first of all. It is that of compassion. Don't threaten. And showing forbearance as well, which is also a measure of wisdom. And so compassion and wisdom are the general principles that we have here in terms of the masters. And part of the wisdom is knowing that God is watching and will call to account. God is watching. Masters also have a heavenly master, and he will reward one's behavior. God is not a respecter of persons. God is totally just. And the more honorable and the more honorable then, the more wise, the more gifted are to adorn their gifts or even their old age by showing forth a holy and exemplary lifestyle. And so this is part of the wisdom then in knowing that God is watching and will call to account. Therefore, act compassionately and act wisely. And so now we come to the three, we could say the three spheres, the three arenas of human activity today, which is that of labor, employer-employee relations, that of the church, and that of the state. So first of all, in terms of the employer, what is a boss, what is an employer supposed to show forth? Wisdom, gentleness in the guidance and governance of employees, not being harsh, not being those who just boss people around, certainly not threatening for every fault, and remembering their own faults, and as Paul here says, that they must stand before their own master in heaven and give account to him. And so wisdom, gentleness, compassion. How does the Bible spell this out then? Well, if you look at Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 27. Proverbs 27 and verse 27. It's on page 891. Page 891. Here is the advice that is being given. And notice verse 27, you shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. In other words, providing, making sure, providing that there is sufficient, there are sufficient wages. We also see the principle of payment of wages promptly and in full. If you look at Colossians chapter 4, page 1593, Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, page 1593, Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And so this would apply then to those that are today employees. The payment of wages promptly and in full, not cheating those that are employees. We read today from Deuteronomy chapter 24, page 275. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verses 14 and following, we read, page 275, Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15, "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates." So whether it be one of the Jews, one of the fellow Jews, one of the brethren in Israel, or even one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates, you shall not oppress such a person. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you. And so the provision of sufficient wages, the payment of wages promptly and in full. But there's another dimension here too, isn't there? And that is sometimes employees need to be corrected. And so there is the idea of reproof for sin and the correction of it. But doing so, of course, just like a parent should do to his child in love. One other thing in terms of the employee or the employer, and that is his personal piety. His personal piety. That is to say, himself setting an example of living a godly life. And this includes, of course, his ethics, how he treats not only his employees, but how he treats the people that he does business with and so forth. The example of living a godly life to set a good example for those who work for him, but also allowing time for worship. Allowing time for worship, and especially not causing the breaking of the Sabbath. Allowing time for worship and setting that as a personal, as part of his personal piety and also compassion to others. We all know about Chick-fil-A, that it does not open on the Lord's Day. And good for them. And historically, that has been the true for Christian, that has been the case for Christian businessmen. I think of JCPenney, for example. We all know Penny's department store. JCPenney would, if he knew what his company turned into, he'd be turning over in his grave right now. But anyway, it used to be run on godly principles, and including, of course, keep honoring the Sabbath and closing on the Lord's Day so as not to force people to work on the Sabbath. So the employer then has different responsibilities. But again, it's all in accord with the wisdom and the compassion that he is to show. Well, now let's turn to the sphere of the church and church officers. Church officers. How are the officers, and particularly how are the elders to act? The elders, the presbyters. Well, the first thing is a dear and tender love for the souls of church members. A dear and tender love for the souls of church members. Page 1595, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll have a couple of references here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, page 1595. The Apostle Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." a dear and a tender love for the souls of the members. Also, a diligent, sincere, and frequent preaching of the word, administration of the sacraments. Again, here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Verse 5, for neither at any time do we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. And so, again, part of this compassion and part of this wisdom is to make sure that the ministers, the elders, the presbyters are engaged in the application of the word to the souls of the members. Not just is there that tender love, but that tender love, that dear love for their souls comes to expression by means of helping them, by applying the word, by means of preaching, and of course also by the administration of the sacraments, the means of grace. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, page 1609, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, page 1609, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Now, of course, to do that, this requires careful preparation. And of course, that preparation includes schooling, as TJ could attest. It entails schooling. But it also then means that before you actually get up in the pulpit, that you have studied the word. And not only that, but that you not only have an understanding of the word, but also that you have an understanding of the people, so you know how to apply it to them. So it requires careful preparation, but diligent, sincere preaching of the word and the sacraments. Thirdly, watchfulness over them with willingness and cheerfulness. Watchfulness over them with willingness and cheerfulness. 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1639. 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1639, we see in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. He's addressing the elders, the presbyters. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. It has been said that the minister, I remember my college advisor, Dr. Krabendam, talking about this. The minister is to spend and be spent in the service of Christ. It is sacrificial labor, and it's hard labor. But it also includes that watchfulness over the flock with willingness and cheerfulness. Fourthly, what is a presbyter to do is to pray for them and praise and offer praise for God's grace in them. To pray for them and to offer God's and offer praise for God's grace in them. in Ephesians chapter 1, page 1578. Ephesians chapter 1, page 1578, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." He was always praying for them, but he also was expressing praise to God for what he saw in them. He wasn't despairing over them, if you will. Prayer for them and praise for God's grace in them. And then fifthly, an example of holiness and good works. An example of holiness and good works. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says to Titus, "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." An example of holiness and good works, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So we've looked at two arenas, that of labor, that of work, employer-employee relations. We've looked then at church officers, particularly elders, and now we come to the civil rulers and their duties. In Romans chapter 13, page 1534, Romans chapter 13, Paul writes this, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." If you want to be unafraid of the authority, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister. Did you ever think about government officials being ministers? Of course, minister here means servant. That's what minister means. A pastor is a minister because he's a servant. A government official, if you go to Great Britain, they don't have the Secretary of Defense, they have the Minister of Defense. The government official who serves in that capacity. "For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." And so, why do we have government? Why do we have government? And we can complain about the government and so forth. Why do we have it? Well, because we need authority in society so things don't break down into chaos. But saying that does not mean that we want tyranny. Rather, civil rulers are to show forth good government under the kingship of Christ. They are to execute, they are to do that which is good. They are to bring about that which is good. They are those who would praise the good and oppose that which is evil. And so good government under Christ, with wisdom, justice, and mercy, making good laws, not wicked ones. There are plenty of wicked laws in our society. Plenty of wicked laws, starting with the lottery. Making good laws and appointing faithful officers. There is also the care for the common safety of their subjects. That is to say, providing for the common defense. Providing, this is the basic purpose of the wielding of the sword. in society. It's to protect us from enemies that are domestic and enemies that are foreign. So good officials then will protect the society by making sure that when there are, we heard about someone who was just injured with a gunshot wound recently, and another person who was killed. Well, of course, you can't absolutely prevent that. But you need to have government officials who care about those things and who are going to take action to make sure that justice is done so as to preserve the peace in society. And not only that, but to protect us from invasion, to protect us from those who would invade our country and who would seek to conquer us. Because again, when the enemy invades, of course, this is not going to be good for those of us that are living here. And so care for the common safety of their subjects, and also encouragement of well-doers and punishment of evil-doers. Now, I want just to mention a couple of things here about the reason that is annexed to the fifth commandment. We are told here that it is the first commandment with promise. The second commandment speaks of the Lord showing mercy to thousands who love him and so forth, but that is more a statement of fact than a promise. This is the first commandment with promise. Do this and you will live. In general, we have the promise then of long life and prosperity for those who keep this commandment. Although we also recognize that sometimes the good die young. And so that promise of long life and prosperity is insofar as it serves God's glory and their own good. But it ultimately, this promise ultimately points to the eternal inheritance in terms of those who are walking with God and those who inherit this. Now, in summary and conclusion then, we see that the fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone, whether as superiors, inferiors, or equals. In this command, we see something of God's government and rule of the world. We obey this command because he has ordained it so to be. Notice how reasonable and orderly it is. The one in charge has the God-given authority to be in charge. And it only makes sense then for the elders to rule the others. And so we see God's government and rule of the world. But again, remember the responsibility is not just to those who are under authority, but as we've seen today, the responsibility is for those who exercise authority, to do so wisely and compassionately. Finally, my friends, today we note that the Lord Jesus Christ has perfectly fulfilled this law for us. And that is the only hope we have. It's not because we can have salvation through keeping the law. It's because he has kept the law for us. Jesus was always aware of his place in the scheme of things. He is the one who submitted to human authority. He is the one who submitted to his parents. Luke chapter 2. He is the one who submitted to the authorities in church and state. And he has perfectly then fulfilled this law for us. But notice in that regard, not only in his humility, not only in his submission, not only in his being under authority, but he is also the perfect ruler and king who always does what is good and right and just, and does so not simply as our example, but does so for our salvation in order to bring us into that eternal inheritance. Amen. Will you please stand for prayer? And Father, we give thanks for this scripture. We give thanks for the reminder of the fact that our only hope is found in Christ. We give thanks, Lord, for human authority which has been established by Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would be protected from tyranny at work, in the church, and in the civil government. We pray, Father, that those who would rule over us would do so wisely and compassionately. And we pray, Lord, that those of us who are in authority would be given grace to show forth the compassion and the wisdom and the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, Father, again, we give thanks for all that thou hast done for us. Continue to bless us as a nation, and bless us, Lord, in our lives. In Christ's name.